What I'm going to do first of all, I'm just going to give a bit of an overview of the whole book so we can see where we're going to go. And then after that, we'll dive into just verses 1 to 4 today. And we'll, yeah, just look at those verses there. So, been chatting to Tim earlier this week, and here are three things that we think probably are going on in the book of 2 Peter. So, firstly, not that. That is from Ambrose, not Peter. Yes, great. Big ideas. So, three big ideas in 2 Peter. The first one is the knowledge that you've been taught by the apostles really matters. So, lots of the early Christians, as in these early Christians as well, were taught everything they know by the apostles. And Peter's saying to them, everything that you know from us, your knowledge of Jesus, your knowledge of his saving power, that stuff really matters. Here are a couple of examples. So just look down with me at chapter 3, verse 18. This is the, you have to flick the page. This is the final thing that Peter says. Final thing to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So growing as a Christian means growing on that knowledge of Jesus, knowing him personally. There's another example as well. Just turn to flip back to chapter 1, verse 16. This is a really important verse in the book, and I'm going to refer to this later. Chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is clear that people who become Christians because they have come to some sort of knowledge of Jesus. So holding on to that knowledge really matters. The next thing that matters in 2 Peter is this. Godliness really matters. We see a little bit of this in chapter 1. I'm going to specific verses, but he says throughout chapter 1, given that you've got this knowledge, make sure that knowledge doesn't just stay knowledge. Make sure it turns into right living. Make sure you add to that knowledge faith and love and godliness and holiness. But also, we have shown loads, some of you might know of 2 Peter chapter 2, of the dangers of ungodliness. So in chapter 2, Peter goes on a very big sort of spiel about these false teachers in the church. And they are not just teaching wrong ideas. But the thing that Peter actually majors on much more is the fact that they are very ungodly. Peter says they are liars. Peter says that they're impulsive, that they're greedy, that they're sexually immoral. And they're in the church. They look like they're externally godly, but they are leading people astray. And they are very serious. And Peter was assuring them, don't worry, they will fail one day. So don't follow them, just stick to what you've been taught by us and make sure you yourself are really godly. So knowledge, truth really matters, sort of point one. Point two, godliness really matters. And then sort of related to this as well, point three, Jesus' return really matters. And we see this quite a lot in chapter three. So Peter's established truth really matters. And he's sort of saying in chapter three, what is that one truth that we really need to remember? Well, it's that Jesus is returning. So Peter probably wrote this letter in about sometime in the 60s AD. He was crucified under Nero in about 68 AD, so it's sometime in the 60s. And it's been about just over 30 years since Jesus died. And at this point, people are starting to think, well, is Jesus actually going to return? Is this actually going to happen? It's been quite a long time now. Is that still true? Is that not just an old Jewish myth or Christian myth? Surely the universe isn't actually going to end. Some Greek philosophy was coming in. They were thinking that the universe might be eternal. But Peter's basically saying to them, guys, no, hold on. God's just being patient. He will really return. So, three big ideas in the book, three things that really matter. The knowledge that we've been taught by the apostles, that really matters. We need to hold on to that. And then if we've got that knowledge, godliness from that knowledge really matters. And of course, ungodliness really matters in the opposite way as well. And then Jesus' return really matters. So that's a bit of an overview of the book. Now we can dive in and look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And this passage, as we read it, just to give you a heads up, is particularly based on point one. So a lot of chapter one is based on point one. The knowledge you've been taught by the apostles really matters. That's what we'll really focus on tonight. And Michael is going to read for us.
think it's just here. Oh, you've got it already. Okay.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire.
So that's verses 1 to 4, and we're going to have a look at two ideas here. So I'm going to have a look at verses 1 and 2 first, and then we'll have a look at verses 3 and 4. So the big idea that we're going to look at first of all for verses 1 and 2 is this here. Our faith is equal with the apostles. That's the first big idea that we see. We see that right at the off in chapter 1. So, Peter starts off, I think, fairly normally. He says, Simeon Peter, a servant, i.e. servant meaning, you know, his whole life dedicated to Christ. He's under Christ's authority. And he says, and an apostle, basically someone who saw Jesus face to face. He was commissioned by Jesus to lead the church, to feed his sheep. And normally at this point, the letters go something like to the faithful in Corinth, to the faithful in Rome, something like that, or to the people scattered over these certain regions. But here, totally, totally unique introduction to a book. As verse 1 continues, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A faith of equal standing with ours. In other words, Peter's saying to the readers, they have a faith that is equal to Peter, who's equal to James, to John, to Matthew. The ours here refers to the apostles, the people that actually saw Jesus face to face. Think about these readers. These readers are just ordinary Christians. There's nothing special about them at all. We know in 1 Peter they're just dispersed all over Greece, Turkey, the Middle East. Most of them have probably never even seen an apostle before. Some of them might have. But they are first-class Christians. Then there's no sort of hierarchy here. Imagine what they're going through. They might be being persecuted. They might have been sacked from their job. They might have been cut off from their family. And Peter is saying their standing with God, the way that God views them, is no different to the very people who saw Jesus, who founded the faith, who have hundreds and millions of churches named after them right to this day. What an encouragement that is to start a letter to those who have a faith equal with ours, on an equal standing. I don't know how many other spheres of life you could sort of imagine this with. Could you imagine Beyonce just given a concert, sold out to 100,000 people at Wembley or something, and she says to her fans at the end, thank you so much for coming. I'm holding a VIP party at the end. If you're free, do come along. So it was all 100,000 people. You can imagine the stampede of people trying to get into the VIP lounges at Wembley. Could you imagine an army general speaking to new recruits on the first day and saying, welcome to the first day of army training camp. You've got to report here at 12 o'clock because you're all getting your Victoria Crosses and your sort of mandatory retirement or something. I don't know. I don't know. How would you react? It's almost it's almost too good to be true. If Beyonce said that, or if the Army General said it, it's like, that's really great, but surely that's not going to happen. Interestingly, there are a couple of sort of spheres of Christianity that do sort of have this actual hierarchical-based version of faith. So in the Mormon church, I'm very interested in Mormonism, and they actually believe in three levels of salvation. So they believe in depending on the quality of your faith, you get different salvation. So the first salvation is the top one. It's for the sort of the priests and the prophets and the bishops of the church. And that salvation is supposed to be like some grand Venetian palace with gold-plated walls and things like that, and everything's lovely and nice, Mozart playing in the background. And the second stage of salvation is, you know, you've been a really good, faithful Mormon, but you've perhaps sinned a little bit here and there, and therefore your salvation's good, but it's not quite like that. Maybe it's a sort of a humble cottage in the countryside or something like that. That's sort of what that salvation's like. And then you've got the third degree of salvation if you really were quite naughty in this life, and that's a little bit more like sort of Pontins or something like that, where it's just sort of, it's technically a holiday, but you know, a lot to be desired. But so there are lots of strands of, there's lots of religions that do teach this hierarchy of faith. The more faithful you are, the more your standing will be. But you just have to read the first, what is it, sort of about 12 words of 2 Peter to realize that just cannot be true. This is Peter. This is the guy that Jesus said to, feed my sheep. He was the guy that Jesus spoke to a lot, almost more than any other apostle. And Jesus says to those of you, you ordinary Christians who have a faith on equal standing with us, even with me. Goodness me. This is really important, because I don't know, some of us here, you might feel that you feel a bit like a third class Christian. You might feel you're sort of living in that sort of metaphorical third degree of salvation. You might feel that you're not quite reaping the same blessings that you maybe see other Christians get. You might feel that you're not as spiritual as other people. But Peter says, if you are just trusting in Jesus, even just a little bit with your heart, then your faith right here, right now, is on the same level as the guy that wrote this book. Your faith is on an equal standing with him. No different, no more, no less. And so that's it. Our status as believers does not change depending on our situation, depending on our feelings. And so that's the first thing that Peter has said then. Our faith is equal with the apostles. Our faith today is equal with the apostles. Now we're going to go on to the next point. That was sort of verse 1. And now verses sort of 2, 3, and 4. Quite similar. Our faith is precious because it came through the apostles. So just to briefly comment on verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Note there again, Peter's really big on your grace and your peace comes in the knowledge of God. And then we get to verses 3 and 4. Now, I do realize this is a Sunday evening, and some of us have, you know, been going to street parties, or you know, it's been a hot day, some of us are quite tired. And I know it's only 2 verses, but it can feel a little bit like in verses 3 and 4, you're sort of drowning in word soup, as this is sort of one continuous sentence. These just words just flow over your head. So what I'm going to try and do, let's just go through these verses just really slowly, and I'll try and, what I'll get on the screen is sort of paraphrases of each little bit, so we can at least zoom in a little bit and see the general gist of what Peter's trying to get across. So if we start with verse 3, we get this. First of all, Peter says, his divine power in verse 3 has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, so his divine power, meaning Jesus's probably divine power, has given us everything we need to be saved and to grow. I think that's what all things that pertain to life and godliness means. So Jesus' power has given to us everything we need to be saved and to grow. It's a bit like a package holiday or something like that. When you get a package holiday, you have all the flights included, the meals, the swimming pool, the accommodation, the transport to and from the hotel, everything you need is in that package. You don't need to worry about anything else. And that's what Peter's saying here. Everything you need to be saved as a Christian and to grow fully as a Christian, all things pertaining to life and godliness, Jesus' power has given us all of that. So that's the first little bit. Then Peter continues this very long sentence. Through the knowledge, this is the bottom left bit, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So how has Jesus' power given us everything we need to save and to grow? It's through Jesus helping us to know him. So he's given us knowledge of him, and by the fact that we've got knowledge of him, we therefore have everything we need, because it's because of Jesus who's called us to his own glory. And then continuing, this is the by which here makes it sort of quite confusing. It says, by which he has granted us to us his precious and very great promises. In other words, by his glory, by Jesus' glory that we talked about in the previous phrase, he's given us really great promises. And these promises here, I think, refer to not just all of the promises of the Old and the New Testament about Abraham's many great nations and promise of salvation, but also in the context of 2 Peter, probably the promise of Jesus returning, which is a really big promise. But think of every promise in the Bible here. And then for the last bit, so that through these promises, so that through them, you can become, well, it says on the left, partakers of the divine nature, i.e. you can have a full spiritual life because you've escaped this broken world. You've escaped everything that's corrupt in this world because of sinful desire. So there are four really, really great privileges. As in, we have everything we need, Peter's saying. Everything, absolutely every single little thing that you need to be saved and to grow as a Christian. To have a full Christian life, you need to look nowhere else than what? The knowledge that has been given you by Peter, by Jesus. And then we've got great promises and we've already escaped the corruption of this world. So Peter's just trying to make his readers feel as privileged as possible to be Christians. Now, there might be, well, at least as I was reading, there might be one little question that you might have had about pronouns in these two verses. And if you didn't have those questions, well, just pretend you had questions about pronouns for a moment. I hear you all say, well, what does Peter mean? Why is Peter sort of divided up the us and the you? Did you notice that in these verses? He says, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us these great and precious promises. And then so that through them you may become partakers of the divine. Why has Peter made a distinction here? And you think, well, when we say us, it often can be quite, when I say us right now, I include all of you in that. But if you do a bit of digging in the rest of the chapter, well, we've already seen, right, in verse 1, who did the hours refer to? Well, the hours referred to, well, it must have referred to the apostles. It couldn't have been everyone else there. Likewise, just remind yourselves, look back down at chapter 1, verse 16. What does chapter 1, verse 16 say? For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were not eyewitnesses of his majesty, but the apostles were. And so when we read these verses, here is a sort of more general paraphrase that we can make of verses 3 and 4. So seems to be saying more so, Jesus has given us apostles everything needed to be saved and to have a full Christian life, so that every one of these blessings can also be shared with you, Christian readers. Now you might think, well, why would Peter make that exclusive us apostles thing? He's just said we've got a faith on equal standing with them. Why would he say, here are some things that the apostles have that you don't have? But that's not quite the point. He is saying exactly the opposite. We do have everything we need. Everything we say, we do have everything. We have these great and precious promises. We have become partakers of the divine nature. But the question is, how did we get there? How did we get everything we need? And the point is because Jesus first gave it to the apostles. Because the apostles were there with Jesus. When Jesus was doing the parable of the sower, he first of all gave the secret to just the apostles. He showed them, pretty exclusively to start off with, what he was really doing. They got the secrets, and because they got the secrets of the kingdom of God, they were then sent to take those secrets and to take the gospel to the ends of the world so that we could know everything that they know, so that we could share in exactly every single one of their great benefits. And so the implication that you can see at the bottom of the screen there, well, what Peter's trying to say here is, well, where will you turn to when us apostles are gone? Who are you going to look for wisdom and for guidance when me, Peter, and John, and Matthew, and James, when we are not around? Who are you going to look for to be partakers of the divine nature? Because say you are a Christian, and you're in Ephesus in the first century, and maybe you've read 1 Peter. You really liked 1 Peter, it was really good. You've heard some apostolic teaching. And you go into the marketplace, and you're wandering around and you're looking for, where can I get that full spiritual life? You see, who are you going to see in the marketplace? You're going to see lots of people that look like they have very precious and great promises. They're going to look very convincing. They're going to look like, if you follow them, their version of Christianity or their version of whatever religion, that's going to bring you your full life. And so Peter, the real us-you distinction is really helpful in helping us to see, well, actually, it's Jesus gave us apostles, not those other guys, not those false teachers, no one else. Jesus gave us everything we need so that you could have everything you need. It came through the apostles and no one else. Could you imagine actually, I wonder if you ever thought of this, could you imagine if you could ever have the chance to get a coffee with someone that actually saw Jesus face to face? Could you imagine that, going to Costa or something like that, and with someone that actually saw Jesus there and then, face to face, and saw him preach and saw him perform miracles? How many questions, what would you ask them? What was it like? What did Jesus look like? How did you react to it first time round? Well, the great thing is that you can do that. What you have to do is to go on Chiswick High Road, walk into Costa's, get your Bible out and read it out loud in front of everyone. Because we have direct access to the apostolic word. We have direct access to the eyewitness apostles. Christopher Green, some of you will know Christopher Green from Oak Hill. He's done a really good commentary on 2 Peter with Dick Lucas, and he summarizes it really well like this. This is just back to the point, but he says, every Christian should be a second-generation Christian. Just think for a moment. I wonder if you can clock on to what he's sort of trying to get at there. Every Christian should be a second-generation Christian. So he's saying that all of us should be Christians, not because we've heard the gospel of Jesus preached by Peter as preached by Ambrose and then taken on by someone and so on. Helpful as though those heroes of the faith are, well, why have a sort of third-hand, fourth-hand version of the gospel when you can just go straight to the primary source? We've got the eyewitness accounts here. If you're a journalist, you would go straight to here, wouldn't you, if you wanted to get the most reliable account? But isn't it tempting, though, to not do that, to sort of try and look elsewhere for those things? We might know that the Catholic Church, if you don't know about the Catholic Church, they really believe in apostolic succession, which basically means that the Apostle Peter laid his hands on someone else, who laid their hands on someone else, who laid their hands on someone else. And the idea is that 100 generations later, we reach Pope Francis. And that's their idea of, you know, to keep faithful to the apostles, we need to pass on to someone else, pass on to someone else, pass on to someone else. But if that's true, well, why on earth did Peter write down any of his teachings? He wrote them down so that anyone could go directly to Peter. We don't have to go anywhere else. We've got direct access, 24/7, to the very people that saw Jesus face to face. And that means our faith is precious because it came directly through the apostles. Now, how would that apply to us, though? We're not broadly, probably not Catholics. But there are ways in which we could subtly struggle with this. I know a lot of us really love a lot of great Christian writers. I know a lot of us are big on Alistair Begg. He's great. Tons of really good sermons. I know some of us love reading Matthew Henry commentaries. In men's group, we're going through a Spurgeon book at the moment. Really great. Or Dick Lucas sermons, or J.C. Ryle books, or whatever great book you got off Word Alive. But have you ever gotten to the stage where you get more out of the Puritans than you actually do out of the Apostle Peter? Have you ever rathered actually read a Matthew Henry commentary than actually read the New Testament itself? If you were an afternoon with nothing to do, what would you rather do? Would you rather listen to your favorite preacher on YouTube, or would you actually rather just open up the very words of the New Testament? I know this myself. I love J.C. Ryle. I can't get enough of him. He's brilliant. Every page is just so good. But if I only ever had J.C. Ryle, only read him and nothing else, never read the New Testament, well, my faith would be nothing. Because J.C. Ryle wasn't an eyewitness of Jesus. He's doing his job well, you know, he points us towards the eyewitnesses, but J.C. Ryle's not it. And so there can be a little bit of a danger of us becoming sort of third and fourth generation Christians. And you can imagine, right, if so much of our spiritual growth is aimed at just growing devotionally from those books, how much easier might it be for us to go off track in years to come? But we've got great news, haven't we? That we've got direct access to the very people that saw Jesus. His divine power has given those apostles everything needed for life and godliness so that we can have a full life. In these pages here, not just this bit, the New Testament, but in all of it, because Peter talks about the prophets as well, in these 1,000 pages, you have everything you need to grow as a Christian. If this is the only book you ever read in your life, that will do you just fine. Absolutely fine. And so that can give us a faith that is not only equal with the apostles, but is so precious because it comes directly from them. And so as we go through the rest of 2 Peter, we're going to see how great it is to have this apostolic faith. We're going to see how to respond to it. And we're going to see just the glories that might await if we hold on to it. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you so much for just faithful, ordinary people like Peter, James, and John. And we thank you that even though they were so flawed in their own time, even though they were so, they did so many wrong things and they went astray so many times, that you commissioned them to take the gospel to the very end of the earth, even to Chiswick right now. And Lord, we can't thank you enough for that. We can't thank you enough that you've not only given us a faith, if we're trusting in you, that is equal with them, but a faith that comes directly from them. Thank you so much that you have helped us to already escape the corruption of this world. Thank you that you've given us a first-class Christianity, even if it doesn't always feel like it, even if it feels like sometimes we're lagging behind. And Father, pray that we would never grow tired of just loving your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the many great writers that you have raised up over the years. And we just pray as we do read those writers that they would always be pointing us back to the real thing, the Lord Jesus as seen by these 12 men. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.